Praise the Lord. It's good to be in God's house again tonight. Let's try that again. It's good to be in God's house again tonight. Amen. That's better, I tell you. Usually where I go and where I travel, it seems like about the last day they finally get it, and then it's time to go, and we're back to where we were. But well, I'll tell you what, you know, I've been blessed by the beautiful weather. There's something about the warmth and just kind of lifts your spirits a little bit after a long winter. I did look, however, and at home there was a rain-snow mix today, and so I know spring is around the corner, but maybe not quite as close as it is here. But again, it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight, and it's good to see all the youth here with us. Do you have your Bibles with you? Raise them up if you have your Bible. The old-fashioned paper Bible. A little bit higher there if you have your Bible. How about the adults? If you have your Bible, just raise them up there. Okay. All right, good. Because we're going to be turning in our Bibles tonight. I know a lot of times when I preach, I read quickly through various passages. But tonight we're going to, Lord willing, specifically look at, dwell on, focus on, spend some time on a few passages this evening. But if you turn in your Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to start reading there in verse number 1 of that chapter. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. It says this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, and led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." And just to stop there for a second, when you read of the people in this time, these perilous times that Paul is writing about here in this text, wouldn't you have to say that time has come? Perilous times. It says there in verse 9, "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." God is faithful. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Let me ask you, are you and I suffering persecution? "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Amen. I want to shift gears a little tonight and preach or teach in maybe a different way or than what we would be used to maybe in revival or renewal meetings. But with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach to you tonight on the subject or a message entitled, Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Now, look with me at verse 16 of that text. And I want us to read it out loud together as best as we can, because I know we probably have a variety of different versions of the Bible. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Let's try to read that together. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Amen. Now we understand that that word Scripture that is used in that verse, it means this book right here. We understand that it means this book. It means the Bible. And from the beginning to the end, make no mistake about it, the Bible is, it is the Word of God. Now I want to say something, and before you start throwing things at me, let me finish what I'm going to say. The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It doesn't just contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. There's a difference. Because if we were to say that the Bible simply contains the Word of God, it implies that it contains words that are not the Word of God. But that does not accurately describe the Bible from Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," to the last verse in the Bible, the Revelation 22:21, where it says that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It is the Word of God. Amen? It is the Word of God. Now that word inspiration found in verse 16, it means God breathed. God breathed. In the Old Testament, God spoke by Moses. He spoke by the prophets in the Gospels. He has spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. In the rest of the New Testament, He has spoken to us about His Son. And the process by which God gave us this revelation is this inspiration, this God breathing of the Bible. Inspiration was God giving this revelation to man. Inspiration was God putting this revelation into the hands of men to be written or to be recorded. Men were used. Moses, David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, the other prophets, the gospel writers, Paul and Peter, and others. And when we say that the Bible is inspired, that it is God-breathed, we mean that these men, that these individuals, these men made out of flesh and blood, they were inspired by God to write and to record these words, and in doing so, no word of God was violated or compromised in any way. The Bible is God-breathed. Breathe. It is. God, it has been said, while not violating the personality of the writers, moved upon them in such a way that they wrote without error. Every word in this Bible is trustworthy. On every subject on which they wrote, what they wrote was trustworthy and reliable. On every subject upon which they wrote, it was and it is absolutely true in every way. The whole Bible, again, it is God-breathed. It is inspired. Now, if the Bible wasn't completely reliable in all cases, then could the Bible be trusted at all? Every Christian doctrine, every creed, whether it's about God, whether it's about Jesus, whether it's about the Holy Spirit, whether it's about sin, whether it's about salvation, all of it comes from the Bible. And if it's not trustworthy in every way about any of these subjects or any other subject, then how can it be trusted in any way? The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 11:3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And this statement, like the entirety of Scripture, it is true. The Scripture is inerrant. The Scripture is infallible. It is without error. It is trustworthy. Again, it is reliable in all cases, in every case. It's reliable scientifically, historically, prophetically. It is reliable when it comes to morality. It's reliable when it comes to questions about life and questions about death and questions about what comes after death. It is reliable in every single way. And whatever the question, the answer in some form or another can be found in this book. The Bible is God's Word. And young people, because it is God's Word, we need to get into that Word. Now, let me say something before we move on. Understand something. I want to say I enjoy reading books about Christians. I enjoy reading books about Christian subjects. I enjoy reading books about church history and all of those things. And those books, I find much encouragement through those books. I'm blessed many times in the reading of those books. I am edified by the reading, by the studies of those books. But I want to tell you tonight that though those books may be helpful, that they are no substitute for the Bible. They're no substitute for the Bible. They're not Bible reading. In those books that you and I read, we will find error. You're going to find things that don't quite measure up to the Scripture. You're going to find some things that are wrong. You're going to find some things that are possibly going to lead you astray. They are no substitute, as good as they might be. They are no substitute for the Bible. They're no substitute for the Word of God. And whatever it is that you read in those books that you're reading, all of that which you read needs to be compared to or measured according to this book right here. You're going to hear things in personal conversation. You're going to hear things said on the radio by some of the preachers there. You're going to hear things that come across pulpits that are erroneous. And everything that you hear needs to be measured according to what's found in this book, the Bible. Amen. It bothers me when I see people raised in a conservative setting, a setting like this, just throw it all away when they hear some slick talking preacher say it isn't so. That bothers me. It bothers me greatly.
It troubles me when people just throw it all away the first time. Maybe they flip on the radio, or if they have a television, they turn on the television and a televangelist tells them that these things do not matter. It bothers me when I see our people read some of the books that they read and then they swallow the lies of the enemy, hook, line, and sinker. It bothers me. They compromise, they become corrupted, and they go astray because they're not rooted and grounded in the truth. Because they don't know, or because they do not want to know what this book says. What this Bible says. It's so important, young people, youth, it's so important for you to get into the Word. You see, one day every single one of us is going to stand before God. A holy God. A righteous God. A just God. I think of, you know, when I think of standing before God, I think of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a good man. Isaiah was a prophet. As far as men were concerned, he was a holy man. And when he found himself in the presence of God, in the presence of a holy God, he was overwhelmed. One day you and I, every single one of us, young, old, all of us at some point, we are going to stand before that God. And when we stand before that God, we're not going to be able to say, well, John MacArthur said this. We're not going to be able to say that, well, Joel Osteen said such and such. Or how about, well, John Piper taught this. Another name that I hear being raised in our circles is Joseph Prince. He's a man that teaches that Christians do not need to repent. We're not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, Joseph Prince told me that as Christians, we don't need to repent. It won't work. Let's go a little closer to home. You will not be able to stand before God and say, well, Tom Guerin came to our church and this is what he said. When you stand before God, young people, when all of us, when we stand before God, when we stand before God, we're not going to give account of what anyone said to us, but we are going to give account according to this book, what the Bible said, what the Bible taught, and that's why we better get into the Word. Amen. We need to get into the Word. We need to get into the Word. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to hide it in our hearts like the psalmist said. And not only that, but we need to obey it. We need to do it. Not being hearers only, but doers of the Word. We need to do it. We need to obey it. We need to get into the Bible. Now some people say, I've gathered as much from some young people. Well, when I read the Bible, I can't understand what I read. Or sometimes people say, well, you know, I read the Bible, but I just don't seem to get that much out of it. I don't get much out of my Bible reading. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about ways in which you and I can get more out of our time spent in the Word. All right, that's what I want to talk about tonight. Now, the first thing I want to talk about is the importance of prayer in Bible reading. Prayer and Bible reading, because, you know, and this is going to be simple stuff. Simple stuff. You know, sometimes I think it is, and part of it is due to these hectic schedules that we have. We're running to and fro and back and forth and here and there and this and that. And you know, it seems like, well, we know we're supposed to read the Word so often. I don't know. It's like you go 55 miles an hour and doom, there's the Word. And I got to read the Word. Okay, I lifted up my eyes again and looked. And, you know, you kind of jump right into it, right? And when we do it, our minds are racing. We're thinking about this and we're thinking about that. We're thinking about what just happened. We're thinking about what happened last night. We're distracted, right? We're distracted. We're not focused on the words. Our thoughts aren't settled. Our heart isn't settled. And we wonder when we read the Word, we wonder why we don't get much from it. We wonder why. I'm going to tell you that we should never enter into our Bible reading lightly, haphazardly, nonchalantly. We should never enter into it carelessly, but intentionally. In Hebrews 4, verse number 12, we're told of the Word. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When you set out to read the Word of God, young man, young lady, when you set out to read the Word of God, we are about to read something that is powerful. Something that is alive. It is the living Word. And it has the power to transform you. It has the power to change you. It has the power to radically alter you in every single way. It has the power to teach you the lessons that God wants you to learn. It has the power to correct and to convict and to reprove. It is powerful. It's powerful. And we ought always to pray before we read the Bible. We ought to pray that He would convict us. We ought to pray that He would correct us. We ought to pray that He would reprove us through its reading. It was the psalmist that prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He says again, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. May I suggest to you, before you plunge into the Word of God and read, that you simply take even just a few short moments of time and say, God, would you open unto me your Word? God, would you help me to see what I need to see? God, would you send your Holy Spirit to make your Word come alive to me? God, help me to behold the wonderful things of your Word. It says in Luke 24:45, then He opened their understanding that they might understand. We need to pray that God would do this for us, that He might open our understanding, that when we read His Word, that it would become clear to us, that we might be able to comprehend what we're reading. In John chapter 12, verse 21, we read of the Greeks, and it says there that the same therefore came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Young people, when you enter into the reading of God's Word, let that be your prayer. God, help me as I read tonight, as I read this morning, as I read this afternoon. God, help me to see Jesus. Help me to see Him. We need to pray. As James wrote, as we alluded to earlier, James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving your own selves. We need to pray, God, help me not just to read it. Even more than that, God, help me not just to be able to understand it or comprehend it, but God, help me to do it. Help me to obey. Help me to obey your word. Before you read the Word, take time to pray. Take time to pray. The second thing I want to talk about tonight is focusing on quality and quantity. You know, it is a good thing. It is a commendable thing. It is a right thing. It is a desirable thing to read several chapters of your Bible a day. It is a good thing. It is a recommended thing. It is a profitable thing for you to read your Bible through in a year. You should do that. It's a good thing. But if you're not digesting what you're reading, then it isn't as good as it could be. Let me say that again. If you're not digesting or comprehending what you're reading, then what you're reading isn't as good as that could be, as it could be. It's good, but not as good as it could be. It's like when you put margarine in a cake instead of butter. It's good, but it's not as good as it could be. I like you. You see, sometimes for people it's like, well, I got to get my chapters read. And this is how we do. In John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born again when he's old? Enter in and say, no. Verse 8, wind bloweth where it listeth. Jesus answered, said unto him, art thou master of Israel? No, it's not these things. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do not know, and testify what we've not seen or have seen. You receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, you believe not. And how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? You know, we can keep going. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither he that cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. We read the Bible like an auctioneer. Let me ask you something. What did you get from what I just read? Where did I even read from? You see, that's part of the problem sometimes. People say, well, I read 10 chapters, praise God. I read 1 Corinthians last night, praise God. Again, it's a good thing. But sometimes they don't get much from it because their main focus is on how much they read and not what they read. That's true. It is important how much we read of the Word of God, but it is just as important how we read the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, I'd rather spend an evening reading 5 verses and understanding them, comprehending them, allowing God to speak through them, than 5 chapters. Don't hurry through it. Don't speed read it. Read it. Let God speak through it. Let the Holy Spirit use His Word, use the Bible to speak into your life. Take time to process what you're reading. We might do well to consider the wisdom in what C.S. Lewis said. This is what he said about reading a book. He said, it is a good rule, after reading a new book, never to allow yourself another new one until you have read an old one in between. That's true for the Bible also. Read it, take time to understand it, take time to comprehend it, then and only then move on. And then we need to learn to systematically study the Bible. That is methodically, that is intentionally, that is studying the Word of God with a plan. Now, I want to ask you, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but young people, do you study the Bible? I'm not talking about just reading the Bible. I'm asking you, do you study the Bible? The rest of you. I'm not asking if you read the Bible. I'm asking you, do you study the Bible? Do you study the Bible? And if you don't, you need to. And there's so many different ways that we could do this. You could do a book study, take a book from the Bible, say the book of Philemon. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philemon tonight. A very short book. It's a very easy book. So again, turn with me to the book of Philemon tonight. This thing sticks to the cup there. How many of you are there? Philemon. If you were to study that book, what you would do is begin by reading that book several times. Again, it's a short book. It's a very simple book. You'd read it several times. Then you'd begin to study the background of the book. You'd ask some questions. Well, who wrote the book? We know that Paul wrote the book. To whom was it written? It's a pretty easy one. It's the name of the book, Philemon. Why was it written? Well, if you read the book, you'll quickly understand that the Apostle Paul wrote it on the behalf of a man, an escaped slave, by the name of Onesimus, who had ran away from his master, Philemon. But not only had he ran away, not only had he escaped, he had stolen some things and taken some things that were not his. And this letter is a plea from the Apostle Paul to Philemon to show Onesimus mercy and forgiveness. It's a plea ultimately for the restoration of Onesimus to Philemon's favor. Who are the principal characters in the book? Who's the book about? Again, in this case, it's Philemon, it's Onesimus. And then you can make an outline of the book. Break it down. Again, this is simple stuff. Verses 1 through 3, that's the salutation. That is the greeting. Look there at verses 4 through 7. And maybe some of your Bibles even have this broken down already in outline form. In verses 4 through 7, Paul talks about the character and the integrity of Philemon. In verses 8 through 19, that's where the plea comes in. That's where Paul is making intercession to Philemon on Onesimus' behalf. Verses 20 through 22, the relationship of Paul deals with the relationship of Paul and Philemon. And then verses 23 through the close of the book, it's the benediction. He's signing off. He's saying goodbye. And then focus on parts of the book when you are reading it that stand out to you. Now, when I read the book of Philemon, there are some things that stand out to me. Number one is the value of godly character. Again, Paul addresses that when he writes to Philemon and he points out, he commends him for his character, his integrity. And then also the other thing that stands out to me as I read the book is this. The need for us as the people of God to show mercy because we have been shown mercy. And the need for us as the people of God to show forgiveness because we have been forgiven. To forgive because we have been forgiven. And then there's that the other aspect of the book that you and I as the people of God are called to be peacemakers. Because ultimately that was what Paul's aim, that was what Paul's goal was for writing the book. To make peace between Philemon the master and Onesimus the slave. To bring them to a place of reconciliation. So God has called you and I, young people, old people, everyone in between, He has called you and I to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Peacemakers, not troublemakers. And then in light of what you've just read, what you've just studied, how can I apply it to my own life? How can I apply what I've read, what I've studied, how can I apply it to my life? We could ask some questions. Again, this is simple stuff. What can we bring away from the passage? What are the lessons that the Lord wants us to learn? What is God trying to show us? What does God want us to do? Where do we need to change? How does He tell us to do it? How does our life line up with what we've studied? Now let me tell you something. Philemon is a book that you can easily skim over and get very little from. But if you take the time to dig into that little book, it's powerful. It's powerful. It's a powerful little book if you take time to dig into it. If you were to go even deeper, you can focus on a chapter. If you want to go even deeper than that, you can focus on a verse or some verses within a chapter. Look at Philippians chapter 4 with me, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Again, this is simple stuff. He says in the 6th verse, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." If you were to read that from the NASB, it would say this. It would read like this. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So instead of it saying be careful for nothing, he says be anxious for nothing. Break it down. Anxious. What's it mean to be anxious? If you were to look that word up in the dictionary, you would see that that means it means experiencing worry, unease, or nervousness, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. He says, don't be anxious. He says, don't be that way. Don't be careful for nothing. Instead, what does he say that we should do? He says we should pray. We should come before God and humbly ask Him, tell Him our request. We should tell Him about the situation. We should tell Him about the circumstances. We should tell Him about the things that have caused fear and caused worry and caused anxiety to arise within us. We should trust Him. Verse 7, look at the results of the prayer and the supplication. Verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Praise God. The peace of God. But not just any peace. I love the wording there. A peace that passes understanding. You know what he's talking about there? He is talking about a peace that doesn't make sense. A peace that when the world looks into our lives, and maybe they see the turmoil, they see the storms, they see the difficulties, and yet they see our response to it. They see a peace that doesn't make sense. And they wonder to themselves, how is it that they can be so calm when everything seems to be falling apart? How is it that they can have peace in the midst of what they're going through? It doesn't make sense. But praise God, as the people of God, that type of peace is available to you. And it's available to me no matter what we're facing in life. It all depends on what we do with the situation and what we do with the circumstance. But those questions, again, what can we bring away from the passage? We're not supposed to worry. We're supposed to take our needs to God. What are the lessons that He wants us to learn? He wants to teach us to look to Him in faith and to trust Him. What's He trying to show us? What does He want us to do? He wants us to pray. He wants us to bring our requests to Him. He wants us to be thankful for what He's already done in our lives. How does our life line up with what we're studying? In the midst of what we're going through right now, are we anxious? Are we living in worry and fear and in doubt? And then there are topical studies. Again, it's a simple stuff. But young people, you need to learn to get into the Word of God and you need to learn to study it. You've got to. Take a subject, take a topic in the Bible. It could be prayer, it could be revival, it could be repentance, it could be salvation, it could be integrity, it could be many different things. How many, any of you have a Thompson Chain Bible? Any of you? No one. Thompson Chain makes that pretty easy. You can take a subject in the book of Genesis and you can follow the chain all the way through to the end of the Bible. You can use a concordance. And I'm talking about, that's kind of old-fashioned to use a concordance anymore, isn't it? You know, electronics make things very, very convenient, but you know what they also do? They make us pretty lazy, don't they? Yeah. But you can do a search online, a search electronically on a subject. And what you're trying to do is you're trying to find everything that the Bible says about the particular subject that you're studying. You could do character studies, pick a person, pick a man, pick a group of people, a woman, pick an individual. Again, a group of people, it doesn't make a difference. I read a couple of weeks ago that there are 2,930 people mentioned in the Bible. I suspect that there's about one or two at least of them that we could study about. But here are some things to pay attention when we read about these individuals. And as you're reading, again, you have to be intentional about this. As you're reading about these individuals, record character traits about this person. Good things, bad things, successes, failures. What was their relationship with God like? How would you describe their relationship with God? How did they serve God? How was their faith revealed in their life? How was their faith revealed in the good times? When things were going great, when things were going well? How were things being revealed? Are their faith being revealed in difficult times? Again, what can we learn from their lives? In Daniel chapter 6, we don't need to turn there. We read of three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know the story, right? They refused to bow to the idol. Now, if we study just the little that we read of them in the Bible, there are so many different things that we could bring away. Their faith would stand out to us. Their willingness to serve God, even under threat of death. Their commitment, their resolve. There's so much to admire about those three Hebrews. Let me ask you tonight, young people, young man, young lady, in your life, who are you in that story? Who are you? Are you those three that stood up and refused to bow when everybody else did? Are you one of those multitude of people that bowed? There's a picture I've seen. To me, it's a powerful, powerful, powerful picture. But it's taken during World War II. And I believe it was Adolf Hitler that was giving a speech. And you had these hundreds of people, hundreds of individuals, I think it was just men that were in the photo. And all of them had their arms stretched out to Hitler. Except for one man in the middle of the picture. And you know what he was doing? He wasn't doing that. You know what he was doing? He was doing this. You know what? I want to be that guy. And young people, if you're ever going to be anything for God in this life, you have to be that guy. There's so much that we can learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We could go on, brothers and sisters, young people. We need to get into the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to get into the Word of God so that the next time you hear something that isn't right, that you know it isn't right. And the next time you pick up a book, a Christian book, and you read it, and you know immediately when you read something in that book that's not right, you know it's not right. You need to be able, you know, I believe in dreams. God speaks to people in dreams. I believe that God gives people visions. I believe there's room for that. But you know, one of the problems that I see today is that so many people are having dreams and visions that don't line up with the book. And so many times when people share these dreams and these visions that they have, you know, people are so captivated by them and they marvel in them. I mean, they're amazed and they're in awe and all of this, but young people and everybody else, we need to be able, when we hear that stuff, to be able to discern, no, it doesn't line up with this book. This is the final standard. There are a lot of spirits out there in this world, but there's only one holy one. And you need to be able to discern in that moment of time when that spirit moves. You need to be able to discern, is that spirit of God or is it not? And you know how you do that? By what's written in this book. By what's contained in the pages of the Bible. You need to study it so you know what truth is. I think we've all heard the story of how bank tellers are trained. You ever heard that before? How they're taught to determine what's a real $100 bill and a fake $100 bill. They didn't give them a bunch of fake ones to train with. They gave them a bunch of real ones to train with. Because once you know what a real one's like, once you know what's true and what's genuine, you'll be able to spot a fake in a second. And see, that's the problem today. Somehow, some way, so many of us and so many of the young people in our churches today, they've lost sight of what's real and what's genuine and what's true. Young people, I want to encourage you tonight, get into the Word of God. Study it, learn it, and then let what you have learned settle in your heart and go and take it to the next step and do it, obey it, and follow it. We need to get into the Word. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your Word. God, that you kept for us down through the ages. And Lord, there were countless individuals that gave their lives for the protection and for the propagation of your Word. God, your Word was precious to them. God, your Word was preeminent in their lives. It was prominent. It was important. It was imperative in their lives. God, we thank you that you have kept your Word for us. And Lord, we are reminded, we recognize that the perilous times that we read of, Lord, that they have come upon us. God, we are surrounded by false teaching and false doctrine and lying spirits and lying devils and false teachers and false prophets. Slick talkers that have long since sold themselves to the devil for the sake of a few more dollars. God, I pray for these young people. God, that your Word would be precious to them. God, that you would stir up within them even a greater love for your Word, a greater appetite for your Word, a greater hunger, a greater thirst for your Word. God, I pray that when they read the Word, that it would come alive to them. God, that your Spirit would just allow what they're reading to jump off the pages. God, I pray that they would be able to understand it. God, that they would be able to comprehend it. God, that they would obey. And God, in the midst of this day, in this age in which we live, that they would be able to separate truth from error. The fake from what's genuine. Oh God, I pray for these young people that are here tonight, that you would help them in the midst of this trying day and age in which we live to be faithful to you. And God, as I think of those three Hebrews that stood up when everyone else bowed or that one man who crossed his arms when every one of them did obeisance to Hitler. God, I pray that you'd help them to be those people. God, I pray that you would protect them. God, I pray that you would bless them. God, I pray that you would keep them. God, I pray that you would use them. In the mighty, holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.